unthinkable and as unnatural though it may seem, people have actually been brawling and fighting with one another for centuries. You know, we get along for a little while, and then before you know it, we can be back at one another's throats for various reasons. After a bit, we make up, we begin to walk in harmony with one another, and then we turn on one another. We can really switch from friend to fiend in just a matter of moments, and sometimes wonder why it happens so quickly. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy says to Snoopy, "There are times when you really bug me. But I must admit, there are also times when I feel like giving you a big hug." And to that, Snoopy replied, "That's the way I am, huggable and buggable." And you know, that really describes our relationships in a nutshell, huggable and buggable. You know, those great moments that we remember, that are warm for us, huggable moments, moments that promoted trust and love. Somebody did something caring for us or a kindness toward us. And even to this day, as we remember those moments, we feel like we are getting a big hug, something warm, something beautiful, something that we treasure. But then there are those other buggable episodes where maybe there was anger that was expressed or not, some kind of struggle that went on, something that happened to divide the relationship. And those are moments that we think of from time to time with a sense of despair, don't we? With a sense of brokenness, with a sense of things not working out as much as we wish that they would have. That's why in our second lesson today in Hebrews 10:25, we read the following. "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." In Poole's commentary on this particular text, they share, "To not give up means to not forsake, and imports such a desertion as leaves destitute, in deep trouble, or distress when they should be helping." So what this commentary is sharing with you and me is that when somebody forsakes the fellowship of the church for whatever reason, there is a hole that is left. There is a brokenness that is there. And only rightly so. That makes sense because at the heart of the church should be relationship. Unity, on the other hand, brings strength in the midst of the trials of life, especially as the day of the Lord's coming approaches. Now, the reality is none of us know when the Lord is going to come back. One of the things that I think all of us can say with certainty is that anybody who has predicted the day of the Lord's coming up to this point of time has been completely wrong, right? And actually, if you look at the scripture, they will always be wrong, because you have to remember what Jesus said about the day of his coming. He said, "No one knows except the Father." So what that means is not even Jesus knows when he's coming back. Did you think about that? Jesus doesn't even know. Only the Father knows when the second coming of Christ is going to be. One moment in heaven, the Father is going to turn to the Son and say to him, "It's time to go. Mount up, let's roll." And it'll be a beginning of a whole new journey for all of creation, one that we look forward to. But the reality is that none of us know when that day will come. And we need, though, to be prepared, as a couple of our lessons alluded to today. And part of the ministry of the church is to encourage us in our faith in Christ, to encourage us not to give up, to encourage us in continuing to follow the Lord, to stoke us, if you will, to challenge us that he is indeed coming one day, and to be prepared and to be ready for him. We are called to encourage and challenge one another in this fellowship of the church, supporting our gifts and ministries, comforting each other as a part of Christ's body. And as we welcome the Spirit's power that knits our hearts together in transforming relationships, people's lives will be redeemed. Now, the truth is, people leave the church or don't engage with fellowship with one another for many different reasons. One of the reasons that I often hear as a priest, and I see only increasing with the busyness of our culture, is, "Father Joe, I'm just so busy." And you know what? They don't even have to say anything to me. When I look at some of the schedules in people's lives, you have so much going on in your life. And you know, I look at the lives of our kids as well. I mean, you know, before most of the sporting events would be during the week. Now there's travel soccer, travel baseball. Pretty soon there's going to be travel water boy. I mean, I don't know. And they're going 24/7 all the time. And guess what? They don't have Sundays free anymore because the world does not value the Lord. And so there are hard choices at times that we need to make as individuals and as family to choose the Lord, to choose to worship Him, to keep the Sabbath holy. That might mean a sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice that's important to make. Again, you and I need to think about what we're saying when we say in so many words or through our actions, you know, "I'm too busy for God." Now, Father Joe, my schedule, you wouldn't believe it if you saw it. I am so busy. This is what you're saying to me. "I'm too busy for God." Now think about that for a moment. Just think about that for a moment. That's ridiculous, isn't it? That is just ridiculous. In fact, you shouldn't even say that because it's just so ridiculous. What I want to say to you here today, and hear me loud and clear, is that if your schedule is too busy for God, then it's time for you to cut back on your schedule. You've already cut back on God, baby. You need to cut back on your schedule and start scheduling in God a little bit more. And then God will give you wisdom about what to do. Again, let me just tarry here for a moment. Another thing people have said to me in so many words is, "You know what, Father Joe, my schedule is so busy. You know how it talks about keeping the Sabbath holy, having a day off during the week. I am just too busy to do that. If I kept a Sabbath day during the week, if I actually took a whole day off, first of all, I don't know what I would do. I'd be bored. And secondly, I just wouldn't get everything done." Well, let me share something with you that happens when you actually honor God's word and you keep the Sabbath holy. You will find, God bless you, you will find that not only will God give you the grace to get everything done that you need to do, but you will be even more productive. You will be more productive in 6 days in honoring God on the seventh than you ever would be working 7 days a week. And oh, by the way, if you keep going 7 days a week nonstop, guess what? You're going to burn out. Your body was not built to go 7 days a week, 30 days a month, 52 weeks a year, nonstop. The reason why we are suffering from so much, part of the reason why we are suffering from so much disease and so many things are just exploding into our lives right now, physically, mentally, and emotionally, is because we are bearing the fruits of stress. We are bearing the fruits of not taking a break, of not taking a rest, and not being renewed in the presence of the Lord. And you know what? You can choose to do that if you want, but you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. So again, we need to take this time to rest and be in fellowship and be with the Lord. Our schedules can never be too busy for God. They can never be that. And if they are, you need to take a look at your schedule, get on your knees, and ask God, "God, how would you have me change my schedule?" Another reason why people don't go to church is because in some way, let me just put it this way, they've had a buggable moment, if you will, going back to that Snoopy and Lucy cartoon. They've had a buggable moment where somebody has bugged them. Somebody has said something. Somebody has done something. They might not even know that they said something or did something. But this person is bugged about it. They are miffed. They are angry. And they're not going back to church anymore. I mean, we can, oh my gosh, just name some of the people that aren't going to church anymore because of that. But did you ever think about the possibility that maybe one of the reasons why you're in fellowship with some of the buggable people that are around you is that you might grow in the grace, in the mercy, and in the knowledge of the Lord. And let me just share with you a little thought. Maybe it's just possible that you're buggable to them as well. I'm just saying, it might be a possibility that you are buggable to other people too. I have to say, I give credit to Snoopy. He said, but I'm huggable and buggable. I mean, come on, say that with me. I'm huggable and buggable. You have my permission to use that in a future argument, in a future disagreement with anybody. Hey, you know what? I'm huggable and buggable. How about a hug, and then we can get on with this argument, okay? All right? I'm huggable and buggable. So you know what? The reality is, if you keep going around looking for the perfect church, I just want to share something with you. It doesn't exist. I shared about this last week. The perfect church does not exist. And when you and I join it, guess what? It's no longer perfect. There goes the church. It's done. It's over. It was real nice while I was here for a moment, but it's over now. It's true. So people don't participate or are part of the fellowship because they're too busy. Sometimes people leave the church because somebody else is buggable. They bugged them. I think the third reason why people are not part of the fellowship of the church is because they really don't believe that they need God. I think that's especially true in our culture and in this area that is so rich. You know, I believe that people that are wealthy in so many different ways, just not materially, but other ways, that we are blessed by God. And I give thanks to God for that. I don't think there's any reason to feel guilty about that. I don't think there's any reason to be condemned about that. But I will say to you that there's a danger in that. And the danger about such wealth is that we come to the place of complacency in our spirit where we feel like we don't need God anymore. No real need for me to go to church. I can do it on my own. I'm a Lone Ranger Christian. I don't even have Tonto by my side. I'm just going to do it on my own, right? A lot of Christians like that. I don't believe in organized religion. I can't believe you go to that church. It's me and God. You know, there's just one problem with that line of thinking, and that is what God has to say about it. Hello? I mean, I just want to bring this up in your thinking and in the thinking of your friends for a moment. You know, you're thinking it's just me and God, and guess what God has to say about that? No. No, it's not just me and you. It's me and you and my body. That's what God says. They might be buggable. You might not have enough time for them. You might be better than the rest of them. But guess what? You're supposed to be a part of the fellowship. And all of these Lone Ranger Christians who are going through life as not part of the church, I have to tell you, when they get before the throne of God and they get before Jesus, it's not going to be a pleasant moment because they have forsaken the fellowship of the saints. And as hosed up as the church can be sometimes, let me tell you something. God speaks through his church. God speaks through his people. In fact, God is going to say some things through his church that he's not going to say to you in your own quiet time. Because guess what? He doesn't want to. He wants to tell you through somebody else, and he might even tell you through that buggable person. Oh, he does it all the time with me. I can't believe you told me that through that person. But it's God. God had been speaking to me about it in the scripture already or in my quiet time, and then God reaffirms it through that buggable person in the church of all things. The nerve of God. The nerve of God. But you see, that's part of the message, isn't it? That God loves his church. God loves his people. God loves his fellowship. Look at the Old Testament and the people of Israel. I mean, if there ever was a hosed up group, that was it. I mean, if there was ever a group that should have just been annihilated in the desert, it was that group. Really, come on, let's just be honest for a moment. And if it wasn't for the intercession of Moses, they'd all been dead. They'd all been gone, and God would have been justified in his judgment. And God accounted it to Moses as righteousness. Moses, in that moment of intercession on behalf of God's people, was participating in the heart of God, a God that is compassionate, a God that is merciful, a God who still, they all died in the wilderness over those 40 years before they went into the promised land, the next generation. But God did not completely destroy the people of Israel. God loves his church. God loves you. God cares about you. And there are things God is going to do in his church that he will do nowhere else, whether you like it or not, or whether you go or not. So it's important for you and I to be a part of the fellowship of the Lord, to belong and to be where he's calling us to be. It's not going to be perfect. There are things that are going to happen that will go wrong, but I also want to say to you, there will be beautiful moments. There will be memorable things that will happen in your relationship with other people in the church that will simply be unforgettable. Because that's what God wants. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But let us encourage one another as the day of the Lord approaches. Imagine that, a group of people who begin to come up with reasons about why they should go to church. Imagine a group of people who actually begin to think about ways that they might encourage one another in their spiritual journey. That is what the church is all about. In closing, I leave you with this true story of what for me is a very beautiful image of what the fellowship is all about. A weary traveler arrived at the French village of Dobes on Sunday evening at twilight and found people hurrying through the streets to church, each carrying a bronze lamp. A villager explained, "We have no other way of lighting the church." In 1550, when the church was built, the village mayor decided that each member should bring his own lamp. Everyone goes there to make it brighter, for he knows if he stays away, the church will be darker and sadder because of it. When he entered the church, the traveler saw that on every pew was a place to hang a lighted lamp. And as the church gradually filled, the cumulative effect of the multitude of lighted lamps was startling. The whole building was illuminated with a soft radiance, indescribably beautiful and impressive. Beloved, I want you to know this here today. In this church, we light it physically with electricity. But there are only two ways this church will be lit spiritually. That is by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and through you. You are the light of the Lord in this world. You are his hands, his arms, his embrace, his eyes. You are his presence, your ambassador wherever you go. And as you and I come to fellowship here in this place, you are very much a light of Christ. You are needed. You are treasured. You are a part of this fellowship, huggable and buggable as you are. Let us rejoice in that. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I give thanks to each of you here today, every one of you, each and every one of you that have been faithful to the fellowship of the church. Thank you for that. God bless you for that. And may God make our light even more radiant in this place.